Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that. James Webb tried to do it before the 9:15 class, but he did a good job. But thank you very much. All right. Okay, we've got a lot we need to do this morning, and so let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is not a ritual prayer. It's to test yourself, to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, that our worship will be to God the Father in spirit and in truth. These things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for worship and prayer. Heavenly Father, before our Savior left the earth, take his throne at your right hand, establish the local church, place of fellowship, the place of encouragement of one another, the place, Heavenly Father, where we observe the communion service, the place where we learn about you from your word. So, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, James, what are we
going
to do?
We're going to sing His Faithful Follower, I Will Be, for by His hand He leadeth me, number 218. And we're going to sing the first, second, and last verses. Our music director is going to lead it. Number 218, first, second, and last verses. Okay. And would you stand?
Okay, we're scheduled to have the graduation or notification of our graduates who persevered for 4 years in taking the Bible study course for pastors, but with this crowd, I'm going to teach. I'm sorry. We're skipping announcements, offering everything. I'm hot. All right. Okay, let's talk about, we have a lot we want to do, so let's talk about prayers. And the first thing I want to do is We've been in prayer for James's nephew, Lane Torres, and he suffered a cardiac arrest 8 days ago, and he continues to be in critical condition under life support. After days of various procedures, his condition continues to be critical. He is suffering brain seizures, even though anti-seizure medicines are at 10 times the normal dose. Please be in prayer for Lane, his mother, his wife, his family. The family's comfort is that nearly all of them are believers in Jesus Christ. They all know about heaven and what happens at death. They're comforted by that. And, of course, we sorrow, but not as the world does. And Lane himself, believer in Jesus Christ. And so from that aspect, all the things are covered. And but they continue to look to God for his healing. I emailed and talked with Judy, James's sister, and she just said we're going through a dark valley, and we know it. They know who the shepherd is, and so please be in prayer for Lane, God's will for his life be done, and then for his mother, his wife, family, and just that God's peace, they will experience the supernatural peace of God. Now, in regards to that, how's Thomas doing?
Tired, very tired. It's the finals next week, and
that'll really wear you out.
Yeah, and still under the weather. He's gonna have some lab tomorrow, so we'll see. But I think I'm hoping the brain is just worn out.
Okay, that's what we'll pray. Is that what you want us to pray?
Yeah,
that
he's just so. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Pray for his healing, and so we'll do that. Now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, Julie.
A friend of mine at work, her name is Katie Matthews.
Katie?
Yeah. She's very young. We're talking, she's in her 20s, and she got diagnosed with breast cancer.
Oh.
She just started her chemo this week. So I'm just praying for her. I believe she's a believer, but I've never really talked with her about
okay.
the gospel. So,
if you get a chance, maybe it'd be a good opportunity just to see where she is. Yes, sir.
I have a friend of mine, David Keene. They lost their daughter back in February. She had MS and suddenly passed away, but I just found out and went from them the other day. I had no idea.
Wow.
But this peace for his...
How are they doing?
They're doing okay. He's doing okay. His wife is struggling.
That's understandable.
I've had those conversations with them, and so they know where she is.
How old was the daughter?
What's that?
How old?
She was in her 40s. Late
40s, okay. Yeah, it's tough on a mother, so, and father, but it's pretty tough on a mother. So we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests we need to be aware of? Yes. Oh, boy.
I mentioned a month ago a woman named Jody. I've known her since the third grade.
All right.
Good friend of my mother's.
Okay.
She's in the hospice. She had the brain tumor. It's pretty much inoperable. She went home to be with the Lord Thursday night.
Thursday night.
So the funeral was Wednesday afternoon, so prayers for the family. She's in a good place.
Okay. Yep.
So just for strength for the family.
Okay. Be in prayer. And that brings to mind, please be in prayer for Eve. Eve's husband went on to be with the Lord, and they had the funeral service Monday, and it was at an unbelievably big Catholic church over here. And what is amazing, as I sat there, Judith and I wouldn't have disagreed with anything said. But when you know what they believe, you just smile. It's like the Jews celebrating the Passover, go through all of that, and reject the Messiah, which is what it's all about. There's some seats right up here. Yep, right up here. I like being usher. And... hi, darling. There we go. There we are. Okay. We got some more up here. Up here.
My glasses.
It's funny, somebody said Baptist at the Catholic church. We got there a little early, and big building, but all about all these people. I said, this Catholic church is filled with Baptists here today, all sitting on the back row. Baptists learn, you got to get to church earlier. You'll have to sit on the front row. And the preacher spits all over you while he's preaching. So you don't want to be there. And so please be in prayer for Eve. And it'll be wonderful when she's at the point where she can come back and worship with us. And she knows where her husband is, and that's all taken care of. Any other prayer requests that I need to be aware of? Okay. This week, Chris and I met, and we talked about camp coming up this summer. Please, make this a part of your daily prayer list. You only have to do it through July, but just make it a part of somewhere in a day. Just some aspect of it. I don't care what aspect you pick. Pray for the teachers. Pray for Chris Dagg, the administration. Pray for the workers. Pray for the cooks. Pray for the cooks. Always pray for the cooks. And pray for the kids. I'll tell you what, I'll be honest, one of my prayers, if one would be a distraction, something happened where he can't come, Father. If he'd be a distraction, and you know he'd be a distraction to another kid who really wants to learn, and but easily distracted, as we are when we're teenagers, and we'll listen to them unless our friend wants to talk. And if they want, we'll listen to them rather than the speaker. And so part of my prayer, and more than just once do I pray, I don't care if he's already given his money and everything, if he'd be a distraction, have something happen, not drastic, but just something happen where they don't come. But there's so many areas you can be in prayer for. Be in prayer for the health. Be in prayer for no accidents, either getting there, while they're going home, that it not be marred with that, unless that can serve God's purpose. Pray for the kids listening, the teenagers listening, and that the Holy Spirit will make it clear what's being taught. So they're just, you can pick so many different ways that you can be in prayer. And so please be in prayer. It's going to be a really good subject matter, and it's going to be, I think, a wonderful camp. And then, after the camp's over, when's the camp over? All right, July 30th, start praying for next year's camp. Because I'll tell you what, Chris and I sat there and talked. We got trouble. We got too many kids that want to be there. We got a couple of other churches that want to send their young people. We've got to make some decisions. And people, we want to keep it low. That just... I'm so thankful that Chris and I are like-minded on that. We want to keep it down. And we're more than half less than almost every church camp that I know of. Not almost. Every church camp I know of, we are less than half of what they charge. And we do not charge, if you took the total bill, divided it up to the number of kids, we do not charge what it would be for each young person. We don't charge that. So just be in prayer that God will give us a proper place and for the number that he knows that he wants to be there. And if it's 100, that's fine. But if it's 300, then Chris Dagg has some trouble. And so just be in prayer for a camp after July 30th. Be in prayer for camp in 2017. But up until then, please be in prayer for camp coming up. Yes, hon.
I wanted to say something with you talking about that. May 14th is our Liberty Diner. And talking about fundraising and keeping the price down, one way we do that is we fundraise all year in different ways. We have our Liberty Diner. Many people have been asking about what can we do to help. We're praying. Is there any way financially we can help? Our Liberty Diner, this is our sixth annual one this year. It'll be at the Wiley's House on May 14th, Saturday. And we will have a sign-up sheet. Today is the last Sunday that we're taking... sign-ups in the back. So if you know that you want to come, we have eight seats left at the 5 o'clock seating, and we have two seats left at the 6 o'clock.
Good. All right. And people, we humbly say, if you want to help financially, we'll take it. We're we're okay with that. It's all right. And yeah, please sign up for that. I tell you, it is fun. They have good food and entertainment, and it's just really enjoyable. So that's May 14th, Saturday, and got 8 seats left for the 5 o'clock. And what do we got for the next one? Two for the late? Well, we got late diners here. All right. So if you want to get in on the early or the late, please let Laura know or sign. Is it still out there? The sheet's out there, so sign up on that. Okay, any other, yes?
No, but I did want to say, Laura, you know, you were mentioning people were asking how else they could give.
Yes.
There is a donate button on our website that you can make just donations or
okay.
offerings to the youth group.
Good. All right. So just push donate. Yes.
That's right.
And Larry and Brian and Kinsey are traveling today. That's why they're not here. So
do you want to pray for them or pray for other people in the room?
As a mother, I'm just going to say, please pray.
Yes, pray for their safe travel. Absolutely. Absolutely. My goodness. Yes.
Me and Jerry are also traveling.
Who?
Leslie and Jerry.
Where's everybody going? And I didn't invite me. Oh, all right. So be in prayer for Jerry and Leslie, be in prayer for the Wises and for safe travel there and back. And we just don't pray that God gets them for not being here. That's not a nice prayer. And just pray that God will give them safe travel and safe travel home. All right, any other prayer requests or announcements? How's everything at the Cigar Church?
You'd be jealous of the time. We get there about 8:30. We don't leave until about 12.
Wow, that's beautiful.
And yesterday we went through some. They're getting more and more of the spirit taught. So they're understanding now. Yesterday we introduced why all the prayers don't make it past the ceiling.
Good.
And there was no objection. So
wow,
I think we've,
very good.
Over the year we've been.
Well, thank you, visitors. Our church, and I love it, we're very small. We're an humble church. We know that. God has given us unbelievable outreach. And our young people programs and different things going on at camp, at slam camp, at summer camp. And then weekly meetings at two different homes of this church. And missionaries, of course. The internet, of course. We got a letter from somebody in New Jersey. And thanking us for the Bible studies on the internet, we're just very thankful for all of the outreach that we have that we don't see, so we don't get to get big headed about it or anything. We just leave that totally up to the Lord. But one thing that has happened is a group of men, I guess mostly all men, get together.
Feeling is that they would be a little bit apprehensive, not as forced coming.
So well, not many women want to sit and smoke a cigar with a bunch of men.
We have anywhere from 12 to 25 men at any time, and that's a lot of smoke.
And Trey's been going to this. Trey's been going to it, and the meal Saturday morning, every other Saturday morning, and it's grown. They're consistent. And they ask him to put the various things on our prayer list. And I love that. That doesn't bother me at all. And we have that outreach. And Trey, request your prayers that the Spirit will lead him when to say something. He doesn't want to just go in, that's wrong, we need to do this, you can do this, we did, doesn't do that. He just, let me have the wisdom when to interject truth. And so please be in prayer for Trey and what we call the Cigar Church. I just want to explain what the Cigar Church was. That may startle some visitors. Cigar Church. And but I think it's phenomenal to have that many. That's more than we get on Wednesday night, I'll say that. And we don't even have cigars. And so good. Oh. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We do not give to bribe God. He's not a sugar daddy. If I give to him, he'll do for me. That's not our God. It is one of the greatest privileges we have to take that which we can relate to our material world and invest in the invisible eternal world, in the spiritual world. And so we consider it a great opportunity to be able to give us unto the Lord, support the teaching of the Word of God on the Internet, the young people, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for this humble assembly. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy in this country to assemble ourselves for the purpose of studying your Word, worshiping with others, encouraging one another. We pray, Father, now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings for the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. History on the History Channel and important documentaries, things like this. Well, Tyson came over to my house a week before last, and when I lost my internet and phone and everything, and we weren't able to fix it. It was trouble with the company, but something rich came out of it. Tyson said that he and Heather have watched this on Netflix called Patterns of Evidence. I highly recommend it to you. I've watched it once, Judith and I've watched it once. We're going to watch it again. It's that good and that important. And what they've done is by a movie producer. It is not by some Christian that's on some kind of a thing to prove something. It was a producer, and he wanted to know if the Exodus happened and when the Exodus happened. Now, that sheet that I used to give out on with all the dates and the kings and all on there, we have a date that we've got on there. And unless you are into what's going on, that's greatly debated. Most liberals have a much later date than that, 200 or 300 or 400 years. And so he goes to Egypt. He went to Egypt, first of all, and he talked with a lot of archaeologists, different people. And nearly every one of them, no, there was no Exodus, no Exodus, no evidence of an Exodus. Then he started talking to some others, and they said, oh, yeah, not only was there an Exodus, there's evidence of it. And he said, all right, tell me about that. Well, what had happened, just summarizing quickly what this is about, and I'd highly recommend it if you're at all interested in these kind of biblical things, Patterns of Evidence. And what had happened was they were all looking for evidence at the time frame on a timeline that the liberals said that the Exodus occurred. It did not occur then. And they couldn't find anything under the rule of Ramses. And so, but those who said, let's forget any type of thing, let's just see if we can find it. So they found unbelievable evidence of the migration of non-Egyptians and grew and grew and grew and departed all of a sudden. Unbelievable evidence, archaeological evidence of these things happening. Then he carried it. Oh, he traveled all over to Egypt, to Israel, London, Germany, different places where different. It's amazing how different libraries have different aspects and articles, that artifacts that are very important to biblical history. And to get it all, you have to travel all over. And he traveled all over, and he met with a lot of scholars. No such thing as an Exodus. But he talked to a group of scholars, and, yeah, there's evidence. And he'll show you in that presentation. Then he didn't stop there. He said, okay, if we have the Exodus here, do we have archaeological evidence of, say, the fall of Jericho? Well, he goes to the archaeologists in Israel area, Palestine area. No, there is no evidence. No evidence of the fall of Jericho. Okay, why? They were looking 300-400 years later. He said, let's look back. Archaeologists had looked back. There it is. Unbelievable evidence of the fall of Jericho and so forth. It is just a remarkable study. And what I just loved, he picked the date, 1450 B.C., the date of the Exodus, which is what we have printed on that sheet that I did in seminary and that long ago. So, but the liberals just, no, it can't be that day. And they still take this archaeological evidence. They're still, no, that's not it. That's not it. That's something else. We don't know what it is, but that's not it. And it's just amazing. In one area, they dug down the layers, and they found an unusual tomb monument, kind of like a pyramid, a small one. And you go inside, as they do, and there was a statue in there. The statue had red hair, not Egyptian hair, and not Egyptian color. And he got to thinking, who could that be? Who would that be? Joseph. What did Joseph do? He saved Egypt. Remember? 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine. He saved Egypt. He was the number two man in Egypt. And so they built this small little monument to him. I'm sorry? And it had never been opened. They just ignored it. But I think if you're interested in these kind of things, dealing with the Bible, you will thoroughly enjoy Patterns of Evidence on Netflix. I don't know if it's on anything else. I don't know. We don't know if there's on anything else. Yes?
Because they took Joseph's body bones to the promised land.
Yeah, there was no bones in that one coffin that I was talking about. No bones. But why not? They took Joseph's bones with them. Remember? He said, take my bones into the promised land. So it's just amazing. I don't need it. You don't need it. But it's nice. It's nice when archaeology does prove and show what we believe to be true. I'm thankful that I wasn't called to be an archaeologist. I can't see pan and dirt all my life. But I'm very thankful that there are men and women who do, and they love doing that. And they find these things out, and I'm very appreciative for them. And so it's just a wonderful, it's about an hour and a half to 2 hours. Yeah. And it is well worth your time to watch that. So Patterns of Evidence on Netflix. Okay, now, let's talk about this morning. A few months ago, I was at a pastor's conference in Houston. And wonderful conference. The last night, we went over to the pastor's, Robbie Dean's, and there was probably about 7 or 8 pastors invited over there that night, and I was thankful to be there. And so they're just talking about different things, and they got into a discussion about how they do not have in their churches men take their pulpits or to go out and take other fill in for other churches and things. And they were pretty large churches, and maybe a couple of hundred. And I didn't say a word. And finally, one of them just asked me, do you have anyone? And I very humbly, I said, yeah, I have 4. And all of them just looked right at me. 4? And I said, yeah, I got 4. And they were just amazed. And so most of you know Phil McMillan, but we had a course being taught here for about, what, three or four years? Not 3 or 4 years. It wasn't supposed to be that long, but we stretched it out. And Dennis Mock put together these books, and he's a graduate of Dallas Seminary. And what they got was what I got in a four-year program. And we didn't mean to take 4 years with you guys, but he has put out these books so that in Africa and Europe, various places, wherever, that they wanted to have a training, couldn't get down to Dallas Seminary and all, they could get his set of books. And so I offered the course, and we had several sign up, but three stuck with it. And I'm very happy and honored to have those three, and that's what we're here for this morning, to recognize these three men. And they will be getting a certificate, and the certificate reads, Certificate of Completion. This is to verify that Christopher Daigg, Brian St. Clair, James C. Shahan, known as Kit, James C. Shahan, has successfully completed the full curriculum of Bible training for pastors, consisting of over 500 hours of classroom instruction, plus additional study and assignments in the following courses. Bible study methods, and that's what the book one is, Bible study methods, how to study the Bible, and the principles of hermeneutics, and the what you look for and don't look for. So that was the first book. Then, Old Testament Survey, New Testament Survey, Bible Doctrine Survey, Personal Spiritual Life, which we used the book because we wanted to, we had to, but we changed it up a lot. And then a book on church history and missions and evangelism. People, those are the things I studied in seminary and paid lots of money and 4 years. And so, but they did it. And got basically the very same education that I got. And it's a Bible training for pastors given under the supervision of the pastor of Spring Valley Bible Church is what their certificate's going to say. And so what we're going to do this morning is that I've asked Phil McMillan to join me in giving a challenge, and then we will give them their certificates. And then they will be in charge of communion, and then we'll fellowship together. You can ask them, did you really learn all that stuff? And ask them some questions about it. Don't get too deep, but you can ask them some questions about it. And but I'll tell you what, I'm very thankful to our Heavenly Father for these four men, including Phil, in this assembly. And I'll tell you right now, and I mean this, any church in America, I would send any one of these four men. They understand the Bible. They believe the Bible. They teach the Bible. They know how to study the Bible. And they're just so qualified. And we are a very rich church to have four in this assembly. Kind of stingy of us having four. But I think God will, at his proper time, find places for these men to serve. And while that is not, well, it is my prayer, but it's not my joyful prayer. I don't want to lose them, but God's going to use these men, and I believe that. And they're all more than qualified to fill a pulpit and teach the Word of God and minister and shepherd a flock. I firmly believe that. So the first thing we're going to do this morning is I'm going to ask Phil McMillan to come up and give the opening challenge, and then I'll give a challenge, and then we'll give them the certificates, and then they will lead in communion. Phil?
Good morning. He's introduced me. I'm Phil McMillan. I want you to know, gentlemen, that this is just a matter of timeline. I was ordained before you, so I get to be a part of your ordination, and I'm very honored and humbled to do that. You exceed me in scholastics, in purity, and in love in many circumstances, And it's not a position of authority and superiority that I get a chance to do this. And so if you would all please, let's bow our heads and prepare to look to God's Word and His Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to always a joy to study your Word and look to your Word and the power of your Spirit. And Heavenly Father, how doubly so that joy is that we might see your Word and encourage other believers and men who have studied and worked to show themselves approved, that you might use them to lead others. Heavenly Father, we pray that these words that we look at and things that we study this morning would encourage them and challenge them to fulfill your will in their lives in the future. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen. So we're going to start this morning on our journey. As Chris always says, I always go around the corner to get to where I'm going. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 27. And I'm going back to Numbers chapter 27, verse 18 on the computer there. I'm going back all the way to Numbers because I want you to understand the concept of ordination that we use in the 20th century. Is not something specific or just for the New Testament. This is a concept that has come with God and His plan since the very beginning. And we see, actually, I think it's the second or third instance of this happening in the Old Testament when we look at Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and commission him in their sight. That's exactly what we're doing here this morning with you gentlemen. We're standing you before the congregation and commissioning you in their sight. And hopefully we're doing that in the power of the Spirit and with our chief priest here looking on, right? And you shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him, those individuals who are being ordained or being given the authority to lead others in how to live the spiritual life. And that's an awesome and heavy burden to carry. And you have to know a whole lot of the Word of God to get that, right? To figure that out. And to know what to tell those people. Look at the next chapter there. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. Okay, if I had been given opportunity, I would have emailed all of you and said, before you get your certificate of ordination, you got to give me 500 words or more on what an Urim is. Or its counterpart, the Thurim, or Thummim, right? Urim and the Thummim were devices that the chief priest had to seek the approval of God in decisions that they made. Now, we could do, Herman could do a week on Urim and Thummim, but I just looked at the concept there because I was fascinated by this thing coming up. And that's one of the things I wanted to put in your challenges. You are always going to find a new thing, a new concept, a new way to understand the Word of God and to see the plan of the Father in history. And even though I've addressed these ideas or seen these things, Urim and Thummim, before, I've never really studied them in depth. And so if I were going to give a class on them, that would be a lot of hours that I would have to dig into those things. And Like I said, Herman could stand up here and do an hour off the top of his head, I'm sure. But he's been at it a little while longer than I am. By the way, Herman told me I had 10 minutes, but the first thing I want to tell you in your quest to be a pastor is that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the plans of man, neither sporting event or pot roast, can stand in your way. Okay? You got to get it done, right? So I'm not looking at my clock here. I thought I had it down to a few minutes, though. Okay. So, looking at these, without thinking, taking a long time on the class to talk about what these articles are used for in the Levitical tradition, the root of the word Urim and is light, and the root of the word Thumim is perfection, the light and the perfection. And these are the names of these tools that the high priest had to seek the approval of God in their plans and things that they were going to do. Light and perfection, right? Both names that we would attribute to our Lord and Savior. In everything that we do, we want to make sure that we do it in the light of our Lord and in the perfection of His work, not in that of our own. And one of the things that I found that just blew me right out of my chair is because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I often will turn to a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint to get a little insight on some of the words and what's going on there and how people viewed that concept in the ancient world. And also because I am a Latin scholar, I often will look at St. Jerome's Vulgate to get an idea of what's going on in the Old Testament. I looked at the verse that we just, that concept of the Urim and the Thummim in the Vulgate, and they translated those two words, doctrina et aletheia, doctrine and truth, okay? And that's what it's all about. The Word of God and the truth that it represents. As long as we look to the Word of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we're always going to be able to lead others, or He is always going to be able to lead others through us. Okay, and that's not just advice that we give for pastors. That part of the advice is good for each and every one of you. We look to the Bible to understand what our path is to be, and we look to spread the truth of God's plan, that He has loved us and done all the work for us. If you have not had the opportunity to embrace that, simply believe on the work of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And each and every day that we live, we go back to that cross to know that we're forgiven. We go back to that cross to see, to motivate us, to see the love that God has shown us, that we might show it to others. The part that's really scary about ordination is also found in a couple of words. I love words. That's why I am so pleased that God gives me the opportunity to study His Word. But the word ordain, right, it's the same root as the word ordinance. And an ordinance, as you all know, is a statute or a law that is given, that we must, that everybody's got to follow, right? When you have a statute, you have to follow it. And when we're ordained, then you are given the authority to administer those ordinances, those laws, right? And we see that in the next verse here in our Numbers passage. You shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, they shall go out. Everybody, at the command of the one that's been given the authority, everybody comes in and goes out, right? Both he and the sons of Israel eat with him, even all the congregation. So he's been given the authority to tell them when to come and go, what rules to follow in the law, how to follow those rules in the law, and how, what the things that they have to do according to those ordinances that God has given. And indeed, that is our job as ministers, is that we're that arbitrator of telling people what is the law that you have to follow. And that's the dangerous part, most dangerous part of teaching the Word of God, of receiving ordination, is that when you stand before the judgment seat of God, everything that you told others they had to do, you are going to be held accountable for. If you tell everyone you've got to live a life of absolute purity and you fall short of that, you're going to answer to our Lord and Savior for it. Think twice before you tell someone what they have to do according to the ordinance of God, knowing full well that you're going to stand before your Lord and Savior and answer for that thing as a pastor one day. And that's why we want to be very careful in what we teach. We want to make sure that we do it by the Spirit. Just as this passage started off, they said, turn to this man who is a man of the Spirit, right? That was the ultimate arbitration of who to choose and what to do in this process. The first thing they said was, look at Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Okay? And that was the number one thing. We need the power of God, the Holy Spirit, which we attain same way that we got the power of Christ working for us. The power of the Holy Spirit works for us simply by our faith in Him. And so we have the first order of business is to make sure that everything that we do is done in the power of the Spirit, with doctrine and in truth. And there's an end result for this, right? There's an end result that we would do something that would make the world better and glorify our Lord and fulfill God's plan, right? That's our objective as pastors, to help everyone in that process. And that called to mind for me a verse that I've heard recently and might have shared with you. You'd think I'd have it memorized after Slam Camp. John 50 what? 8. There it is. Okay. Somebody was paying attention. It was God the Holy Spirit talking through me. I just forgot to listen to part of it. Yeah. John 15:8. By this my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as we're going to have to do the thing that we teach others to do, the thing that we want to do and spread to others is to demonstrate Christ's fruits in our lives by the power of the Spirit. That's how others know that we're truly disciples of Christ. That's how we can spread the Word of God, by demonstrating His love to others and showing that what we know in the Bible doesn't bring about condemnation, judgment, and harshness towards others. What we know from the Bible should teach us to love others and to lead them to that loving relationship with God through faith. Remembering full well that we're held accountable for what we tell others, how we tell others to live the Christian way of life. If we're smart, we're going to make sure we can do it. And if we know that God is doing it through us, then we know we can live up to the standard. Any standard we set for ourselves, it's human nature. We're going to fall short. We're going to make shortcuts, and we're going to have to answer for it sooner or later. But when we rely wholly on the work of Christ for our salvation, that salvation is eternally secure. And we rely wholly on the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life to demonstrate Christ's love and to represent and to glorify our Lord, our God and Father, then we know He's going to get that done. And when we stand before our Lord and Savior at that judgment seat, we know that He's going to be able to tell us, well done, because He did it all. And we know His work is sufficient. Well, in closing, everybody say, this simply is my challenge for you guys. In all things that you seek to do as a pastor, do it in the power of the Spirit through doctrine and truth. Bear and teach others to bear fruit, that Christ might be glorified in you, in those you teach, and wherever you go. And that goes for everybody else too. Thank you very much, Herman. Thank you.
Okay, what I want to do next is I'm going to call on the men alphabetically, and I've asked each one of them to tell us about their salvation and then anything else that they wish to share. And so, Christopher Daigh, would you please come up and tell us whatever you want us to know?
I'm not even going to attempt to put this thing on. I'll just jump right to the point. So, thank you for everybody being here today. It's pretty awesome. And it's very humbling to stand up before you. And do we have this? Is it coming through okay? Okay. I was asked to tell you my salvation story. And very honestly, I don't know my salvation story. I was raised in a church, in a Methodist church with my family until I was 8 years old. My parents are strong Christians. We went to and started listening to Colonel Thieme and studying under Colonel Thieme from the time I was 8 until I left to go to college. And honestly, I don't remember ever not being a Christian, not being saved. That's the way I was raised, and I am very blessed to have a family that raised me that way. And all the challenges that families all have, I've got mine with my family, but I always can look back and be very blessed that they raised me that way. So I don't want to tell you about my salvation story because there's not a whole lot of excitement there. But I do want to talk to you for a couple of minutes about two things. First, my spirituality journey, more so than anything. So when I grew up under Colonel Thieme's teaching, and for the differences that I might have today with what was taught by Colonel Thieme, the foundation of doctrine and the foundation of truth that he did teach, it was amazing. And I grew up where, you know, there was a little bit of ritual to the part where you will study every single day for an hour. And so I'd go back with my sister and we'd turn on a tape and we'd both fall asleep and we'd get up and turn it off before mom walked in. And you know, somewhere around, I don't know, somewhere around 13 or so, I was in middle school and I got to do the middle school graduation speech, and my parents were laughing because I jumped right into the middle of doctrines, and I was throwing them out there at the middle school. Not sure that went across exactly the way I had planned. Went into high school, and somewhere early in my high school career, I decided that I knew everything I needed to know about doctrine, and I was going to live my life my way. And so I was very arrogant in what I knew and very rebellious in the way I lived my life. And that went on for a while. I won't tell all the stories because there's kids in the room. But suffice it to say that I thought I knew everything that I needed to know, and I was very arrogant in that knowledge, and I was very rebellious and lived my life the way I wanted to, thinking that I was okay because I knew enough doctrine to survive. And survive I did, and that, I actually tell the kid, I tell everybody this if they ask me, that, you know, there's the only proof of God that I need to have is the fact that teenage boys make it into their 20s. Because if there wasn't a God, not a single one of us would survive, right? And so, with that being said, I was rebellious and went into the military, and I was cocky, and I knew everything, and I knew I was immortal. Not necessarily think about being saved, but more about nothing could hurt me or, you know, kill me. It's your typical, you know, young, teenage, early 20s, young man. And that's the way I live my life. And somewhere around the age of 24, I know exactly when it was, but I was introduced to a beautiful lady who ultimately became my wife and sits here back in the back of the room today. A lady who is an encourager, a lady who is, if you all, as you all know, that know her, somebody that is the epitome of demonstration of love. And that changed my life. And subsequent to us getting married and having kids and even some of the absolute crazy things that happened in our life during that period of time, I was continued to be encouraged back to the Lord by her and also by the Lord. So there's a lot of divine providence that I can speak to with regards to my journey of spirituality back to where I am today. And the thing that I wanted to, because you got to bring a verse in, right? It's a Bible church, so you got to. So in so I actually, it was funny because I realized I needed to bring a verse in about 15 minutes ago, and I was like, oh shoot, I should use a verse, right? And so I opened my Bible, and it just happened to fall to 1 Corinthians 13. And so first, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at verse 1, we'll start there. And I'm going to... Very nice. Maybe that's where that came from. Okay. And so it says, if I speak in tongues, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but not in... But have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And then the rest of it's up here on the wall. The point is the Lord has blessed me through demonstration of love from my wife. The Lord has blessed me through the demonstration of love from my kids. And the greatest blessing that I have had on top of, to add, you know, the cup runneth over, is the opportunity to be teaching these young people, whether they're part of Spring Valley Bible Church or they're part of the Christian community or they're just our neighbors or all of the above. That has been the part where I've taken knowledge and the arrogance of how much I know and had the opportunity in turning it into the demonstration of love to these kids. And that's the part, you know, going through 4 years. And just for the record, we went through more than this book in 4 years. Can't see anybody on a misconception there. When Herman told me, I'm like, okay, make sure to tell him there was like 10 of these books. It's like this much. That wasn't for you. That would be a new record for even us. But I've had the opportunity to go through this with these with Brian and Kit and Herman and others that have come in and out. And it's been a blessing to be a part of that. But what I've learned from that part is that I don't know anything. I don't know anything. And going from where I was as a teenage boy where I knew everything and was arrogant about the doctrines that I was going to tell everybody and condemn people and judge people because of what I knew, to where I am today with knowing that I don't know anything about the Bible relative to what God wants us to know, but have the love for these kids and have the love for my family and have the love for this church, then I think that's my testimony of the journey of spirituality from my standpoint. Getting to work with Phil, getting to work with Trey, getting to work with Kit and Brian. Yeah, there's a lot of, there may be four men that have been certified. There's a whole church full of people that are blessed with gifts that absolutely blow me away every single day. We have a certificate, and if y'all that spend time in administration, spend time at the church, at the cigar church, I'm waiting for the Scotch church in the Saturday afternoon. spend time in prayer as prayer warriors. Spend time financially supporting this church. Hey, I'll sit down when we're done here and I'll write you all a certificate. Because God said we all have blessings and we all have gifts. And we all in this church demonstrate it every single day through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm very proud to be a part of this whole thing. So that's my testimony for y'all. I'll let somebody else tell some really cool. Brian's got a cool testimony with regards to how he was saved and some of the crazy stuff there. But that's what I got today. Thank you all for being here today.
Of a better time, Brian Sinclair.
Well, good morning, and my name is Brian, and I've been coming to Spring Valley for, I think, about 7 or 8 years now with Jennifer. And so I've learned a lot just from being here, but my salvation story goes kind of like this. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And so Sundays were pretty much reserved for the Dallas Cowboys. I mean, that's what we did. And I was probably 10 years old when a neighborhood friend of mine invited me to church on, I think it was a Wednesday service. And it was the first time I heard about Jesus and heaven and hell. And, of course, there was probably 5 or 6 kids in the row with me. And so we weren't really paying a whole lot of attention, you know. And but at the end of the service, you know, it was a Baptist church, so they asked you to come down front if you want to be saved. And all the kids looked at me. So I was like, I guess I got to go up there. And so I went down front, and some adult knelt down with me, and I started crying, you know, because it's talking about heaven, going to heaven and this sort of thing. So I think they led me through a prayer or whatever. And I don't think I was saved then, but I think it was seed planting of the gospel. And then about 2 years later, I think it was the same family. I don't really remember, but I was invited to go to the Billy Graham crusade at Texas Stadium. And don't remember a whole lot about that, but what I do remember is at the end, we went down the field, and, you know, they asked you to say a sinner's prayer. So I don't even know who I was with. You know, it seems like I was by myself, but someone knelt down with me and prayed with me. Still don't think I was saved then, but I think it was more seed planting about Jesus Christ and about salvation. And so that was about the extent of my Christian experience was when I was about 12. From then on, I was like any typical kid in Dallas. Lived my life the way I wanted to. Didn't think about God. Didn't go to church. My family didn't go to church. And so I went through high school. I joined the military. And I came out of the military. I was married at that time, and I went to work in Dallas, in Irving, at a company called Abbott Laboratories. And I met a man there that was a Christian. And for 10 years, he talked to me about Jesus, you know. And, you know, I adopted some flimsy Christian Science idea about heaven and hell because my mother dabbled in that. And so he would tell me, Brian, you're not going to heaven if you don't believe in Jesus. And I would laugh at him, whatever. I wasn't really, you know, you don't have that fear. You don't have that seriousness about it when you're an unbeliever. But it got me to thinking about spiritual things. And I started reading books and I started questioning what I believed. And another friend of mine at work gave me a history book. And by this time I'm 33, so I pretty much knew the Christian message, believe in Jesus and you're saved. Trust in him as your savior. I knew that, but, you know, it just didn't click. And, another gentleman there was witnessing to me periodically. And he gave me a book called Caesar and Christ by Will Durant. And it's one of a series of books that Will Durant wrote about the civilizations of the world. And this book covered the time of Christ in the Roman Empire. And so I was reading that book, and this is when I got saved. I was reading the history book of the Roman Empire, And it was very interesting. If you ever want to read something about history, it's really interesting. It talks about how people lived in the Roman Empire. But there was one line in that book that absolutely just God dealt with me and opened my heart to Jesus. And Will Durant stated in that book, it was during this time in Judea, there was a man who claimed to be the Son of God. That was it. It blew me away. And I mean, it was like instantaneous. I knew God was telling me, Brian, all you have to do is believe in my Son and you'll go to heaven. It's amazing. I mean, why would you turn that down? And I was saved right then. And, you know, it changed my life. And, started going to church. And anyway, that's my salvation story. But concerning the class, one day Pastor Herman asked me, he said, you know, would you be interested? Thank you. He said, would you be interested in taking a tuition-free Bible course? You know, that he was going to begin teaching with Chris and Kit.
Grace offering zone.
And he said it would take about 2 years to complete. And he said at the end of it, it'll be the equivalent of earning a Bible degree. I said, hey, sign me up. That's great. I want to do that. And I'm glad I did. And the 2-year course turned into 4 years. And so that was a bonus. And it was definitely worth it. You know, the book learning that we went through is great. But the personal one-on-one time with your pastor, you know, the person you respect and teaching you the truths of the Word of God, that's priceless. And I want to thank Pastor Herman for conducting the course and giving his valuable time to us. That was a huge sacrifice on his part. And I'm truly thankful for that. We went through each book of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, learned about church history, Bible doctrines, big theological words like soteriology, and Christology, pneumatology, angiology. We studied about missions, evangelism, discipleship, Bible study methods and rules of interpretation. And we even talked about Bible versions. I consider it a gift from Pastor Herman to impart his knowledge, his experience, and the many years that he has been in the ministry as a pastor and teacher of the Word of God. I think his teaching emphasis on living a Christ-centered life through the power of the Spirit of God by faith is what sets him apart from any teacher that I'm aware of, including many of the popular teachers of today, many who are our brothers in the faith who are teaching the gospel of salvation accurately, but lacking in their focus on how. The most important part for believers, how to live what we believe. So for that, I thank you, Pastor Herman. I really believe I have grown in my knowledge of Jesus Christ through your teaching of the Word of God. How valuable is that?
James, are known by most of you as Kit, James C. Shahad.
Shehan is my last name, but it's been changed to different. In Greece, they can't pronounce the SH, so it became out to Sirhan. Many people want, are you related to that Sirhan? No. Arab people think I'm Shaheen, so I must be from Lebanon or Egypt, so that's fine. I'm in with Flynn when if I'm dealing with the Arabs. I sometimes tell people that I don't say a lot. but just don't ask me about the Bible because you won't be able to shut me up. Especially Zephaniah. So, religiously speaking, my father was a lapsed Catholic. My mother was a self-proclaimed Unitarian. And I had insatiable curiosity at times. I had a question, but I didn't have the answer. I didn't have the words. I guess everybody does that. The Bible says so, that you're looking for God. Early on, at the ripe old age of 5 years old, I became enamored with bugs, beetles in particular. I really were fascinated with the black beetles and their hard shells, and they could fly, and they had jaws and antennae that were just really interesting. And then you had some that were iridescent green that were beautiful, and even fireflies. Those were the best ones of all. And so they were important to me. So I had a collection. I had a bunch of dead ones. So one day I decided to clean out the top dresser drawer of my underwear, put it in the second dresser drawer, plenty of room, and put my beetles all in the, and these were important. Now, you all know how long that lasted. So I had to move them, but I tried to explain to my mother those were important. As time went on, I began to think, okay, that biology was the most important thing, and I needed to study biology to understand life. And then I became a junior in high school, and well, chemistry described biology, so I needed to understand chemistry. And then I went to college, and well, physics is the queen of sciences. That describes everything. Now, in the meantime, I'm also interested in religion. I'd learned in high school about the humanities and the questions that man asks. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Eventually I went to college, went to Florida State. I'd been grown up as a Catholic, but the Catholic Church at the college, they were more the gospel according to man, and it didn't satisfy this longing for something that I needed. And there were these people, Campus Crusade for Christ. I knew to stay away from them because they'd come up to you and they practically believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Whoa, I stay away from them. I like to talk about things and reason. So I found these people called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I began to go to their meetings and talk to them. And one night, one of the men sat down with me and gave me the gospel. And I said, well, I'd kind of like to think about this. And what he said next was kind of very powerful. He said, well, don't think too long. And the idea was, we don't know how long we have. So if you're going to make a decision, you act on it. Well, I believed that night and became a believer. After that, I was very interested in studying the Bible. I had an insatiable desire to learn. What did I do? What is this relationship that I'm in? And there was a man or another student that was teaching, and he had all these notes, and he had these tape recorder that he was listening to someone from Houston, R.B. Thing, and I'd go to his class and I'd take notes, and eventually I figured I'd get rid of the middleman and just get the tapes myself. So I was very interested in that, and then I joined the military. And all the while God was working in my life, I knew that when I learned something, I wanted to tell somebody about it. And people would tell me, you have the gift of teaching. You need to teach. So, I need to go to seminary. But God had other plans. I went to the military, and I ended up taking a class a year long in Arabic. Well, Arabic is a cognate of Hebrew. And then, where did I get assigned? Greece. Oh, Greek. God is working in my life. There were many times when I know that God touched my life, and I at classes in different places that I taught, that sometimes you can connect with people because you know that God has touched everybody's life, and sometimes you just have to remind them. Perhaps some of you have heard my story of how I met my wife, that I had met her, taken her to dinner. I went back to this is in Athens, Greece, and I had gone back to the States, lost track of her. She went to Holland, and I came back, and I couldn't get her out of my mind. This is the one. I didn't really know that, but I couldn't get her out of my mind. So some disappointing work, some troubles. So one night I decided I'll go back to the restaurant that I took her to dinner to. Well, unbeknownst to me, she was feeling down, and one of her friends said, on that very night, let's go to the restaurant where Kit took you to eat. And I walked in at 9 o'clock at night, and there she was. You know, this can't be true. So God touched, I knew that God touched my life. So as time went on, eventually retired from the military, and okay, I'm in Dallas, so I'm close to a seminary, but that wasn't what God had in mind for me. And since then, I've visited Dallas, and I'm not sure that that's really, I've seen some of the classes, and I think that the scholarship may be not as good as it used to be. So I needed a framework. I could study this and that, but I kind of needed somebody or something to give me a framework so that I could study the curriculum that they study at Dallas. We had the 1 o'clock class. And sometimes the subjects, well, I don't want to study that, but sometimes I found, oh, wow, that opened up a whole new area. I had a much greater appreciation of the Old Testament. And of course, some of you know that I'm interested in the book of Zephaniah. But there's other books as well, and the doctrine, so I found that that gave me the framework. I can order books, I can read books, but that ability to talk one on one with somebody that knows more than I do, that has studied this, that was very helpful, and could give me course corrections as far as, well, this is, for instance, the book of James. I have a much better appreciation of the book of James, of understanding the Hebrew mind, that the Hebrew mind, okay, so you have faith. Well, then show me your faith. So that show the faith through love. I kind of call the love the hermeneutic of life. It's how we approach life. So you observe, you can interpret what you observe, and then you apply that information to your life situations. So we'll see what God has for me. I'm about to retire from my job at in Greenville, and I get to study more often now.
So,
I was listening to the tapes from Theme, and one of the tapes, he said that he'd gone up to Dallas to visit church, and of course Herman's on those tapes from time to time, but he said that and I had been to several churches in Rockwall and other places, some of them were okay, and some of them were just, there was one lady that we were sharing notes on churches, and so she gave me some, okay, go to this street or that street. Well, she gave me the wrong instructions, and I found this church, gravel parking lot, a metal church. Okay, fine. I go inside, a bunch of folding chairs, and they didn't have a cross up front. They just had the dove. And I said, uh-oh. So I sit down, and I'm waiting and waiting. Eventually somebody gets up, and he says, we need money. We need people to give money. So I'm okay, I need to get out of here. And I look behind me, there's this big, huge guy at the door in the back. All I needed was a machine gun. I waited till he left and got out of there and never went back. But on Thien's tape, he said he'd been to Dallas, and he went to Herman's church, and he said, Herman is doing what a pastor's supposed to be doing, studying and teaching. I said, I want face-to-face teaching, and that's a pretty good recommendation. So I looked on the internet. Of course, it took me a while because I didn't spell Maddox correctly. So eventually I found that, and then I came here, and this is what I wanted, face-to-face teaching. So.
Very good. I want to say that 7 years ago, I would not do what I'm going to do right now. We're getting ready to give them their diplomas. And 7 years ago, I'd had the men come up. But when you're studying the Word of God and you're married, it's a whole different ballgame. That woman has got to be behind you. She's got to support you. She's got to encourage you. And I guess my favorite joke on this was the guy was sleeping, and his wife came in and said, it's time to get up and go to church. She goes off and does some things, comes back, and he's still sound asleep. It's time to get up and go to church. And she goes over and shakes him and said, he said, are you going to go to church? He said, look, you give me a reason why I ought to go. I don't like them, and they don't like me. And she said, because you're the preacher. And, So the woman has got to be behind you. And these guys who gave up Sunday afternoon, and I know they're married. Chris has a family. And so what I want to do is if we give out the certificates, I want the three men to come up with your wives, please. Come on up. Three guys and your wives. And while they're coming up, I just want to tell you, if sometime you want to take somebody out to eat that would be fun to talk with, any one of these couples, their stories are unbelievable. I mean, all three of them. So just, you'd have a wonderful time and they'd get a free meal out of it. Okay.
Apparently that's what you need when you're a pastor.
Yes, that's exactly it. Okay, we stand over here. First of all, Christopher Dang, there's your diploma. And thank you very much for your service and coming and studying. Brian St. Clair and Jennifer, thank you for your coming and service. You're good. James and his wife, Julia, thank you, man. Thank you. Thank you all very much.
There's a lot of this in ecclesiology.
Okay, in closing. And I mean, I won't take much of your time at all. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And really all I'll take the time to do is just read it with a few comments. I like what Phil said. Man has his timing, God has his timing. So let's just read 2 Timothy chapter 4. And just my challenge to all three of you young men. And whatever God leads you to do. Verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Preach is an imperative. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's to proclaim the word when you speak. The word, all inclusive. Starting, of course, with the gospel, theology proper about the Trinity and prophecy, how to live the Christian life. But here's the challenge. Be ready. Be ready. Now, if you're a Boy Scout, like Trey here and Thomas, you know what that means. Be ready. Don't you, Trey? Know what that means? Yeah. All right. Be ready. Or if you know about Martin Luther, you know what this word means. The word means to take your stand. Martin Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." So the word be ready means take your stand. Stand near. Stand by. Proclaim the word. Be ready to take your stand. Now the next phrase. In season and out of season. This is when it's tough. In season, it's easy. That's when people are always there. People come, give, a lot of them, they want to study, they want to learn, they want to do these things. That's in season. That's always encouraging. Gentlemen, it can be distracting. People will want your time. People will want your time. You have only so much time to give to your studies, so much time to give to your wives, and so much time to give to your family. So be jealous and guarding of your time. Then it says, and out of season. That's when they're not interested. And that's where we are in America today. Very few Bible churches, a verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God in America today, because that's not what people want. They want to be entertained. They want their ears scratched. And they do not want the truth. And then it says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And note all three of these to be done with great patience and instruction. That means and in doctrine. Reprove means to convict them. Rebuke. Now, I'll tell you about rebuking. I'm very bad at that. I don't like to do that because this is generally done on a one-to-one basis. I don't like it. But it has to be done sometime to rebuke, to admonish strongly. And got to remember, some people will take your rebuking. Some people will not. Those that will not straighten out to what you want done in your assembly or where you are, just shake off the dust, show them the door. That may not sound very nice, but you are responsible for those that want to learn. You are responsible for those that want to hear. You are responsible for those that are there to see what God the Holy Spirit has given you. I give thanks every day for this small assembly, even the smaller on Wednesday night, that God has given me some people that want to know what He has revealed to me. So rebuke and exhort. Here you take on the characteristic of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is parakaleo, used of the Holy Spirit to help, to comfort, to encourage. And this is what you do in the ministry. So I encourage you men to concentrate on 2 Timothy 4:2. Instruction is the King James doctrine, and that's what you do it in. In long-suffering, that's the filling of the Spirit, love from the filling of the Spirit, macrothumia, and doctrine. Both of those are required. I often pray, give me wisdom, spoken in spiritual love. So this is my challenge to you. And now what we're going to do, I've asked the men to work out the communion service. So I'm going to ask Chris Degg to come up and take over at this point.
Why do we participate in the communion? What's the purpose? Is this just a ritual? We just take the bread, drink the grape juice, and we're done? Or does this have something more profound? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this is a command. And, of course, we know that the imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality, but it is the will of God. It's something to do. But remembrance, that's a key word. And it's not just the Greek in Luke is not just the normal word for memory. It's from the same root, but it has a prefix in front of it. Anna. I thought that would meant just more on and on. But it's much more profound than that. It's from the somebody wrote something down. The New Dictionary of Sacramental Worship. Now, normally I wouldn't use a Catholic document, but many of the Catholic scholars are fair on their Greek, and I think he said something very profound here that might help. This is on the word for remembrance. The Greek word is practically untranslatable in English. Memorial, memoration, remembrance, all suggest a collection, recollection of the past. Whereas anamnesis, that's this word we're talking about, means making present an object or person from the past. Sometimes the term reactualization has been used to indicate the force of anamnesis. So how do we do that? You can invite yourself to the Last Supper. Now remember, we're after the cross. And picture yourself right in front of Jesus Christ. He's got the bread. I was, as Herman would say, smitten, stricken, afflicted, crushed by God the Father. What the humans, what people did to him is nothing compared to what God the Father did. And he did that for each one of us. Take the bread and eat, remembering that you believed, you trusted, and you were now saved forever. And the grapes, again, he has the cup with the wine. The new covenant. What's the new covenant? We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, universal indwelling. But we also have, by faith, the filling of the Spirit. Drink, believe. Moment by moment, trust the Holy Spirit, and the outworking of that is love. That's the purpose. Make it personal. This is a remembrance of your relationship with Jesus Christ.
In 2 Corinthians 5, we talked about this last week. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what is it that we're remembering? Remembering that we're the ones that messed up. But Christ and God the Father loved us enough to reconcile us to them. We're not reconciling ourselves to him. He reconciles us to him. That's what it's all about. That's what we're remembering. There's nothing we can do to be reconciled to Christ. There's nothing we can do to be reconciled to God the Father. He reconciles us to him. He does it all. It's all about faith, and that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And so, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. His body was broke for us. His body was broke for our sins. His body was broke so that we could be reconciled to him. So as a church assembly, we will hold the cup until all have been served, and then we will take communion together. Excuse me, the bread. I teach the kids, I oftentimes remind them that Jesus and God has a sense of humor. And 16 years I've been coming to this church doing the communion on once a month, and I messed up the timing. So it's not about the timing, it's about him. And so I will repeat one more time that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. We do this in remembrance of me." A beautiful problem to have. We have more people than we have cups. So anybody who's not really interested, go ahead and step to the back. Thank you, Father, for having a sense of humor. Yeah, the husbands and wives can share. This ought to be humorous in and of itself. So we will go ahead and pass out the cup. The cup is the new covenant. The new covenant, the Holy Spirit given to us and how to live our life. The power of the Holy Spirit, which is what provides us the ability to let God work through us. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about the things that we think are important. It's about having faith in the Holy Spirit and living our lives in accordance with his guidance and with his power. So we'll pass out the cup. Please hold the cup until all have been served. Please sit next to somebody that you're comfortable sharing a cup with.
Happened. We didn't have enough made, and so it came down to where they brought it up and me up front. And I looked at it, it's real dark. That is. So I went ahead, it was Coca Cola. They have run out of the juice, so they gave me Coke.
Everybody, please rise. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the completion of some studies that give us a license to go out and learn. Father, we thank you for all of the people that came today, came to celebrate, to encourage. We thank you for this congregation, that just so many things are done through this congregation, Father, through the power of your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the pastor of this church, Herman Maddox, who's dedicated his life to teaching and studying and teaching, word by word, syllable by syllable. Father, we thank you for the blessing that he is in our life. We thank you for the blessing of this congregation. We thank you for the love that we share for each other. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, now, after emptying the communion, the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper, they went out singing. We won't go outside singing, but James is going to sing now a hymn that he wrote, and you have it in your hand. Okay.
I'm going to ask you to sing with me. I passed it out sometime during the service a couple of hours ago. And
that was nice.
I didn't have a copy for the message, so they're getting. I don't have the music now, so you're going to have to help me. I just have the words. And by the way, Brian, I was at Texas Stadium that day.
Here we stand.
eat together and fellowship together. Father, we thank you for a wonderful morning in this church's history. What a wonderful day to recognize, Heavenly Father, publicly those that you tap on the shoulder to proclaim your word. Father, we're so blessed in this assembly beyond all that we could give thanks for. And now, Father, we pray that you'll just take this service, use it to your glory. And, Father, we thank you for the food we're about to partake of and the fellowship we're about to enjoy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hope that every one of you will stay in fellowship and ask these guys questions.